I don't know if they'll be able to get it on the screen, but if you've been around here for a while, you've heard people talking in strange languages and stuff you don't understand, and you probably question whether they understood it. But it is biblical. It is the pattern of the New Testament church. Acts 2, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he raised from the dead, and then he spends 40 days with his disciples, reiterating all of the things that they missed while he was with them for 3.5 years. And he told them at the end of chapter 1, he said, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, until you receive power from on high," that is, power from heaven. He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but go and wait until this power comes." Acts 2:1. Pentecost is a feast. It is 50 days after Passover. Passover is the Jewish season where we celebrate, actually we celebrate Easter. Jesus is crucified on Passover. And then we celebrate Easter, which is his resurrection. And so when the feast of Pentecost is come, they were all, it says, with 120 of them, all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first recorded instance in the New Testament of people speaking in another language. But every time the Bible uses the phrase that people were filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit of God comes to live inside them, they speak in a language that they don't know. It's not unusual. It's a little unusual in our time, but it was everywhere the Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. And so you may have heard more of that today for some of you if you're new around here than you've heard before. But it's not just a sign when the Spirit comes in for that first time and fills and empowers a person. The Bible tells us that it is a language, when we speak in these unknown languages in the middle of prayer, that we're speaking not unto men, but speaking unto God. And it's edification. It's basically when we don't know what to pray and we're overcome by the presence or the power of God, and we don't know what to pray and how we ought to pray, that God speaks through us. Bible says that he makes intercession through us, and he in essence prays the prayers that we don't know how to pray. He prays them through us. Then there's a third use of tongues in the New Testament, and that is when God has a message for his people. That he could just through somebody, he doesn't just audibly come and speak in a room like this. He speaks through people. And sometimes it's called a word of prophecy, where somebody will just say, "This is what the Lord is saying," or "Thus saith the Lord," and they will give a direct word. But other times he does it through what the Bible calls tongues and interpretation, where somebody will speak in a language they don't know, and then God will give somebody else the interpretation of what that word or that message is. So all of this is common in the New Testament. It's common to those who are Pentecostal. And to be Pentecostal means that you believe and practice what took place on that first day of Pentecost that we see in Acts chapter 2. And so, be not afraid. But I would tell you this, that if when you hear that and you hear people expressing that, that at the time you're hearing that and you may wonder about it, but I would tell you that what you're feeling is the presence and the power of God that's at work in the room where that is happening. So why don't we, one more time before we dismiss the classes, why don't you lift your hands, your hearts, your voices one more time and just thank God for his goodness. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, that you come and touch us, Lord. I thank you that you are not a God who is just far from us and you don't interact with us, but Lord, you desire to be in fellowship and you desire to be in relationship with us. You desire to interact with we who are your people. And God, I thank you for what we've felt here today and for what we're going to continue to feel. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. We're going to dismiss the classes and we're a little bit late, so I'll try to cut this short and be close to 11:30. But since I'm a preacher, no guarantees. And we're so grateful that all of you are here. God bless you. You may be seated. Great crowd today. So glad to have our friends, the Bowies from St. Louis, who have come to see us this weekend. And it's the third time, I think, for each of them. They've been together once. Each of them have been separately. Now they're back together here. And so we're glad that they are here today. There is some common cliches, such as plan your work and work your plan. Anybody ever heard that? And there's another cliche that says failure to plan is plan to fail. But there's a lot that goes into planning. If you don't plan, things just kind of are haphazard, and it's here a little, there a little, and everywhere a little. I worked, as many of you have heard numerous times, because it's what I know. I worked for a Bible college, and we didn't always have the best plans. One year we would build something and we would remodel and make it into one thing, and then 2 years later we'd like, oh no, let's make it something different. And we'd totally remodel that, and it'd just be a waste of time and waste of money. It was good while it lasted, but it always changed. And the reason for that is because there was not really a good plan. In the academic world, when you're trying to look at all of the buildings and the assets and things that you have, you do what is called a campus master plan, which means you have this overall goal and you lay out everything, and it's not just, well, we're going to build a building here and then we'll build something over there and then, oh, wait, this is in the wrong spot, so let's tear this down and reuse this. No, but you plan it all out in advance. You lay everything out and you say, in the next 10, 15, or 20 years, we need this and we need this and we need this. And so you begin a systematic plan. And it's called a master plan. We serve a God who is a master planner, who has a master plan, who doesn't just do things haphazardly. He doesn't just decide on a whim, you know what, I think I'll do this or I'll do that. No, he has it all planned out, and he knows everything that's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that he makes everything happen. But there are most things that he lays out in such a way and he makes them happen. But within that, you and I have free choice to do whatever we want. The deal is, though, that because he knows everything, he knows what choices we're going to make along the way. And it doesn't really change his plan. His plan is good. We've talked about this before. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, God doesn't go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? He already knows what they're going to do, and he already knows what he's going to do. He knows that Jesus Christ is going to be brought onto the scene to suffer and die and to be raised again. He's got all of that figured out. He is a master planner. I'm going to continue in Ephesians. I want to read Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read 13 verses, and I'm going to try to hurry through this, but I want to read it all, and then I'll reference it back as I go. Continuing on this series in Ephesians, begins this way. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, and he throws this parenthetical thing, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into the plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by His Spirit, He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Though I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And I would tell you, and I'll come back to this, but just so you see the prisoner language, Paul is writing this from prison, and I'll deal with that in just a few minutes. But God has a mysterious eternal plan that He had from the beginning. And what Paul said is He chose not to reveal it until a certain time. And so I want to talk about this plan real quickly. In the first five verses, we see what is the revelation of God's plan. And I won't read all of that to you, but it is the revelation that He gives of His mysterious eternal plan. Paul says it was received by Him. And he says he got it by special revelation. And when somebody uses the special revelation, what that means is it is different than just having the Word of God. It's different than being able to look at creation and see that there is a God. That's called what's called general revelation. Paul said in Romans, he said, you can look at all of creation and know there is a God. You don't need somebody to come and tell you. You don't even need God to come and tell you. You know there's a God by just looking at it and going, that couldn't just happen. There's no explosion, then all of a sudden we have all of this magnificent things that you see. He said, it can't happen. There has to be a God. But he said, I knew there was a God. I knew all of this, but I didn't fully understand His plan. And he said, nobody understood His plan. So God gave me special revelation. He says in Galatians that he spent years in the desert, in the wilderness. And when he did, he said Jesus personally came down and talked to him. Now, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Don't ask me. I've never had Jesus personally come down and talk to me. I've heard an almost audible voice before, but I've never had Jesus show up in the room where I am and go, hey, let me tell you about this. I'm not special enough for that. Paul, though, had a message that God wanted to send out, and so he says he comes down and he gives Paul this special revelation and tells him exactly what his mysterious eternal plan is. And he says, in addition to this understanding of this revelation, he says this mission that you have is to the Gentiles. That God has been working through Israel. So when you read the Bible and you see the big piece of the Bible, you see this narrowing down of Adam and Eve are created, and then they have Cain and Abel and other children, and Abel is killed by Cain, and then Seth comes along and he takes Abel's place as the righteous son. And then from that point on, God begins to delineate His lineage, this lineage of Seth. And then He ends up calling Abraham out of Ur in Genesis chapter 12. He calls him out, and then from there He narrows it down. And it's not just all of Abraham's seed, the Bible says, not all of the children of Abraham, but it's only Isaac that is the promised lineage. And so then Isaac's children, and then God follows that all the way through. But that was God's plan. That was the way He originally put it out there, not because He's changing on the fly, but that's the way in which He chose to work His plan. But it wasn't revealed until the New Testament, and that revelation was this, is it's not just for the Jews. Salvation is not just for the Jews, it is for everybody. And in the Bible, there's two kinds of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. And the Gentiles are everybody that's not a Jew. And he said, it's not just for them, it's for everybody. And Paul says, I have a special mission to the Gentiles where I'm going to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This revelation is just to Paul initially, but it's also revealed. It comes by the Spirit of God. And it is revealed, he says, at a specific time. Now, I don't pretend to understand all of God's ways. In fact, if I understood all of God's ways, then I would probably be equal with God. And so I don't understand hardly any of his ways in the big scheme of things. But I understand at least what he said. And what he says in Galatians is that the Old Testament is a schoolmaster that brings you to a knowledge of the New Testament. That you can understand the New Testament because of the Old Testament. That it's all of these types and shadows and setting up of things. And he says, when the New Testament comes, now we understand what was going on back then. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God had a right time. He just didn't tell anybody what that time was. He had this plan from the beginning, and the right time finally came, and Jesus shows up on the scene. This is how God has revealed his plan. So what is the content of the plan? Verse 6 says, and this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally. They share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. That everybody that belongs to Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, whether black or white or red or yellow, no matter what it is that you, what kind of demographics we can make up and delineate, no matter what any of that is, everybody that belongs to Jesus shares equally in God's blessing. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the way in which they would give out blessings and inheritance to their children is that the firstborn got a double portion. So if you have three kids and you had $100,000, the first one would get $50,000. The next two would get $25,000 each. I picked an easy number off the top of my head. See how that worked? That the first one would get twice as much as everybody else. That's the way it was. That's what Jacob and Esau, that's what they're all fighting about. That's this birthright and this double portion and this blessing and all of the things that go with that. And it's more complicated than just an inheritance. But he says, when you come into the kingdom of God, there is no double portion for this person and you get less over here. He said, everybody shares equally in the riches that God is going to give. And I would tell you, it's not just in heaven, but we can share equally now in his blessings and his favor and his Spirit comes to live inside. I don't have more Holy Ghost than you do. You don't have more Holy Ghost than I do. We all can share equally in that. If you're a child of God and you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, I have some people, I may have questioned whether they were filled with the Spirit, but if you're filled, you're filled. And there are different ways that we can walk in that, and God uses us, but we're no more saved. There's no less saved and more saved. You're either saved or you're not. And if you're saved, you all get the same blessings, and you all get the same inheritance. All who belong in Christ Jesus get the same blessing. That's the content of the plan. That's what the message of the plan is that if you come to Jesus Christ, you get to partake in everything equally. Then Paul moves to this spreading of God's plan. Verse 7, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And I apologize if I'm speaking fast. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. So here's what he tells us. He says this of him, and it is true of us. He says that it is a privilege to tell people about God's plan. A privilege to tell people about God's plan. Now, I don't know if you've ever told anybody and shared the gospel with anybody. When you do that, it's called evangelism. When you're sharing the good news. Now, I don't want to, now bear with me here, okay? I'm going to throw out some Greek words. Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelistes, or actually comes from euangelion. The person who shares the good news is an evangelist or euangelistes. Everybody say euangelion. That's evangelism. And that means to share the good news. You're sharing the gospel. Gospel and good news are synonymous terms. So when you share that or you tell somebody about Jesus, you're doing evangelism. So if you've ever done that, it's not always easy. Anybody ever done it? And it's like, man, this is not too easy. I'm worried about what they're going to say, and I'm worried about how they're going to react. And back in the day, we used to knock doors. And that would mean you'd go door to door like a salesman and you'd say, hey, you know, let me tell you about Jesus, or whatever your opening line was. And sometimes they would look at you and they would engage in conversation. And sometimes they, well, I already have a church. And then they would act like they didn't by shutting the door in your face. Then other people, they didn't even act like they were Christian at all. They would just slam the door in your face. But some people would talk and interact with you. And that was not a lot of fun most of the time. But then when you'd get those people, they would actually take time and engage and talk about it. Man, that's when it's great. But most people don't see sharing the gospel as a privilege. Most people see it as, this is something I have to do. I don't get to do this. I have to do this. But Paul says, I was given the privilege of telling people about the gospel. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means that the only thing people are going to see most of the time, they're not going to see Jesus. They're going to see us. And hopefully they see Jesus in us because we are his representatives. We are the ambassadors for Christ. And part of what it is, our job is to tell people about his great plan of salvation. We have this coronavirus stuff going on right now. And if you're not familiar with that, you probably are listening to nothing but podcasts and not listening or reading any news. So it's all over, and I don't really, who knows how bad it is. Everything's political right now. It could be like, you know, not worse than a cold, but some people are going to make it seem like it's the worst thing ever, and then other people, you know, so that, you never know what's really going on. I don't know anybody that has it, so it's not that big a deal right now for me. If I start knowing people who have it, then it'll become a bigger deal. But if you had the cure for the coronavirus, you would be pretty excited to tell people about it. Don't worry about that. I've got an antidote. If you take this, you will not get sick. You're not going to get the coronavirus. You'd be pretty excited about that. If you had a cure for cancer, you'd be like, in addition to trying to make a lot of money with it, you'd be excited to tell people about this cure for cancer that you have. We have something that is better than an antidote for the coronavirus, and something that's better than a cure for cancer. We have something that will change the eternal destinies of people, and we should see it as a privilege, but we often see it as this obligation and not too fun. And I guess I'll try to tell somebody this week. You ever been around, and I've used this before, you ever been around somebody that does pyramid marketing or multi-level marketing? There's nobody ever that they've met that they're not excited to tell them about their product. That's the way you and I should be with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, did you hear about the gospel? Let me tell you about it. Did you hear about what Jesus did for me? That's the way we should be. Instead, we're like, well, are you a Christian? Oh, good. But it's, Paul said it's a privilege to tell people God's mysterious eternal plan. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones that they see. And he says, I don't deserve this privilege. I was given this privilege by God's grace. Now think of this, okay? He says, it's a privilege to do this. And it's a privilege I don't even deserve, but God gave me the favor to do it, even though I didn't deserve the right to be able to do this. I mean, that takes it to a whole new level. Not only is it just a privilege, it's such a privilege you don't even deserve to be able to do it. I mean, that's pretty good stuff right there. I didn't even write that. Paul did. But when I was reading that, you know what I thought about? And hopefully I don't get these two backwards, but you remember Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer? One of them is, I think it's Huck Finn. Could have been, one of them. Somebody will know. They're out painting the fence. They're whitewashing the fence. They're out there, they're just, you know, painting away. And the other one sees them painting the fence, and they're like, man, that looks fun. I need to do that. No, man. And at the end of the day, the one that's, he's faking how good it is to paint the fence, but he convinces the other one that it's a blast and everybody should be wanting to paint the fence. And so the other one ends up painting. And that's what we should be. It's a privilege that we have. And instead of looking at it as a chore, we should be, man, that's the greatest thing ever. Just let me tell somebody about Jesus. Let me share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. It is the mission of the church to make disciples. God empowers us to share. We don't have to do it in our own power, though. Acts 1:8 says this, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That God will empower us to witness. He will empower us to perform this privilege of sharing the gospel. And I would tell you this, I don't believe that it's just an empowerment to give us the boldness and the courage to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe it's partly that. But when you're a child of God, the Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you'll cast out devils. You'll speak with new tongues. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. If you take up serpents, they shall not hurt you. That part of what it means that we have power is not just I'm getting enough power so I can verbalize the gospel, but I can have enough power so that I can demonstrate the gospel. Amen. That if somebody's sick, I can pray for them and God just might reach down and heal them. If somebody has a problem and they need God to do something, He just might do that because He has empowered me to share the gospel with them. The pattern of the book of Acts is this. People would go into an area, they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind that especially when you get outside of the Jewish areas, there's all kind of religions, all kind of gods, and there's a whole pantheon of gods that people are serving. And so they would, whether it's Philip going into Samaria, and I'll use Acts 8 because it's one of my favorite chapters. He went into Samaria and he began to preach the message of Jesus Christ, and they're like, whatever. And then He started laying hands on people, and the sick are healed, and the blind see, and the lame walk, and they're like, whoa, maybe this is a good message. Maybe I should listen to this. That is the pattern of the book of Acts, and that's what I think it means. He empowers us, that we shall receive power to be witnesses. It's not just to tell people, but to show people the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He can do in transforming hearts and lives. So real quick, it's 11:35. We're over time already. The purpose of God's plan. Verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus. His plan was He was going to have a church. His plan was that He was going to save people and He was going to call them out of the world and He was going to call them into relationship with Himself. And I've used this before, but the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And it's two Greek words, it's ek and kaleo. And kaleo means to call and ek means to come out of. So He has called us out of the world and He has called us to Himself. He has called us to be His church. That means that we're separate from the world. We're not like everybody else. We are different. But His will and His plan was that He was going to have a church and He was going to use His church to display, the Bible says, His wisdom in its rich variety. In the 60s, and I wasn't born then, but I'm not sure you would have a crowd like this outside of a church. Where you have white people and you have black people and you have Hispanic people, you have a variety of different, and we're not as multicultural and ethnic as I think we need to be, and so we need to reach more people with the gospel. But you didn't see that outside of the church, because they weren't hanging out with people of different race or different ethnicity in the 60s. Just wasn't happening. That's why we had all the civil rights movements, people trying to get not only their rights, but they didn't have to be segregated. But God says, watch this, I'm going to bring people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I'm going to bring them all together, and that's my church, and I'm going to display to the rulers of the heavenly place. I'm going to display this to them and say, look what I can do. That there is no Jew and Gentile. There is no black and white. We are all one people. We're all Christians. We're called to be part of one body of Christ. That's what he has done. And when he references these rulers in the heavenly places, he's not talking about his angels. He's talking about the fallen demons and people that rule the air, as it says in Ephesians 6, and we'll get there maybe eventually. In essence, what he's saying is that, in your face, devil, look at what I can do. Look at all of this. You're trying to bring division. You're trying to bring separation. But watch what I can do as I bring people together to serve me. Somebody said amen. It is his eternal plan. Somebody has said this, that the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. This is it. This is what he has designed. This is his mysterious eternal plan that he didn't reveal, is to bring people together of all walks of life and all ethnicities and say, these are going to be the people who are going to, I'm going to put them on display to the world. And they are going to bring other people to them, and I'm going to let them all share equally in my riches forever. Results of God's plan. I'm really hurrying. I should have split this up since I started late. But he says, verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. We can, because of being participants in God's plan, we can come boldly into his presence. We can come boldly into his presence, and just if we're by ourselves and at our house and we begin to pray or we begin to sing praises unto the Lord, we can boldly come into his presence. Or if we come together corporately like this, we can worship God and we can come boldly into his presence. We don't have to go, I don't know if I belong. He says you belong, and what you get when you belong is you can come into his presence. And if you've been here through this, you see some repetition of some themes that Paul has done since chapter 1. He keeps repeating some of these things. And I'm repeating them because he's repeating them, but the reason he needs to repeat them is because we don't get them. So we need that repetition, but we can come boldly and confidently, both now and forever, into his presence. I mentioned Paul is a prisoner. He is in a Roman jail, and he is writing this, or has been. He's been in jail numerous times for preaching the gospel. And he says, suffering, in essence, is inconsequential. Don't lose heart because I'm having difficulty. Don't lose heart because I'm suffering. It's no big deal. Peter said when he was getting ready to be martyred, they were going to crucify Peter, and he said, do not crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way. And so they crucified him upside down. But here's what was also said. He said, the glory that we're going to receive, it is a far more exceeding weight of glory. And any bad thing we go through right here can't even compare that with what we're going to get when we get to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That we get an eternity in his presence, and we get an eternity with no pain, no sorrow, no sickness. All of our problems have gone away. We have an eternity with Jesus Christ. So what little problems we go through here are totally inconsequential. God has a great and mighty eternal plan. As they come to the music, I want you to know this, though, that not only does God have this big, incredible master plan for a church and for the world at large, but he has a plan for you and for me. That he's He's able not just to say, well, I've got this big plan where I'm going to have a church and I'm going to have the Messiah come and I'm going to have him crucified and buried and he's going to be raised from the dead and then I'm going to fill people with my spirit and I'm going to have this church. That's a global and a corporate thing. But his plan is bigger than just, or more detailed than just this one huge plan. It's Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And in some ways, what he's saying there in Jeremiah records, in some ways that is for the nation of Israel. But I think it's also individual. We can take that promise that the God of the universe, who is bigger and greater and more grand than you can imagine, has a plan for your life and for my life. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah says this. He said, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." God said of Jeremiah, "I had a plan for you before you were ever conceived." Probably wasn't just a day before or 2 days before. But when he's laying out his master plan, before time begins, and he's saying, "I'm going to create people. I'm going to create the human race. I'm going to create all of this, and they're going to fall away, and they're going to sin. They're going to disobey me in the garden." And then the redemption plan we just talked about. He said, when all of that, he's laying it all out, that I believe that because he dwells outside of space and time, that long before Jeremiah comes on the scene, long before he's born, and my phone is now playing Instagram. The problem is sticking in my back pocket, then I get hot, and then it starts doing weird stuff in my pocket. Right in the middle of such an awesome point, wasn't it? But when he sees all of that, he sees all of that, and he knows that I'm going to be born, and he knows you're going to be born, and he knows all of the path that each of us will take to bring us into this place today, that long before the worlds are created, he could see March 1, 2020, 19405 West 151st Terrace, Olathe. He could see all of that. He has a plan. If he can see all of that, he knows who you are and he knows where you are. He knows what you need. More specifically, he knows what he wants to do in your life. Why don't we stand together today? I don't know if you question God's plan or if you even wonder if he knows who you are or where you are. I've come to tell you today that he knows who you are. He knows what you need. He's got a plan for you. But God's plan is not a guarantee unless you choose to follow him. That while he has plans and designs for you, he's not going to make you do and follow the plan. You have to follow him. So what I would tell you is, do not short circuit God's plan for your life. Seek God and he will reveal his plan for you. And we're all in various journeys and various stages in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Various places on that journey in fulfilling God's plan. But I would tell you that the most important piece of his plan is to make sure that you are in relationship with him. being in relationship with Him means that you decide you're going to follow His way and not your way. Being in relationship with Him means that, you know what, this is the way I've been going or what I've been doing. Maybe I've just been coasting through life. It's like, no more just coasting. I'm going to get into a relationship with Jesus. And we do that. It's called repentance, where we just say, Lord, I'm sorry for all of the ways in which I've sinned against You. All of the wrong things I've done. All of the things I've done where it's just, I didn't really care what Your plan was. I didn't care what Your word says. I didn't care what Your will was. I just wanted to do my thing. When we tell Him that we're sorry and we make an about face and we turn away from that, that's called repentance. And what Jesus says is He wants to live on the inside of each of us. He wants us to be baptized in His name. He wants to put His name on our lives. And so to get in relationship with Him like we need to, we experience the waters of baptism. It just looks like water. It is. In fact, it's just regular water. There's nothing mystical, nothing powerful in the water. But when you believe in Jesus, and when you go down under the water, symbolic of Him being buried, it's symbolic of you being buried, and you're putting that old man, said that the one, the man and the person that wanted to go my own way and not do His way, when you go under that water, it's symbolic of burying that old man. And when you do it in the name of Jesus, He puts His name on your life, and no longer are you your own, but now you belong to Him. And then He comes and lives on the inside of you. And we talked about tongues earlier. That when He comes to live on the inside of you, you're going to speak a language that you don't know. If you know German, when the Holy Ghost comes in, you're not going to speak German. You're going to speak something you didn't know, because it's not what we're doing, it's what He's doing through us, as He speaks through us and gives Himself glory and honor. If you haven't experienced that, you can experience that today. But if you have, I would encourage you, as we gather around the front, if you're not sure what it is that God wants you to do and how He wants you to be part of His plan, seek Him and He will tell you. He will tell you how to follow His plan. So as you gather around the front, would you do that? Would you just lift your voice, your heart, and would you just tell God, God, I want to do whatever You want me to do. No matter how big or how small, no matter how much I don't understand, if You want me to do it, God, I want to do it. A submission to Him. Would you make that your prayer today? God, reveal Your individual plan for us today.